Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Today I want to talk to you about how God uses ordinary things and ordinary people to do extraordinary things. You know, our personal fulfillment, your personal satisfaction, which we all want and we all long for. Did you know that your personal fulfillment is intricately tied in to your usefulness? In other words, if you feel like you're being useful, like you've made a contribution to life or contribution to society or contribution to others, there's probably you're probably a person that gets a great deal of personal satisfaction because you are operating within the DNA of how God created you, right? This is because a lot of times we determine our value. We get our value from the contributions that we make, right? This is true for women. And of course, you know, men and women are different. Women tend to, and I'm speaking very generally, I know there could be exceptions to the rule, but as a general rule, women get a great deal of fulfillment from their family, from serving within the confines of the family. Men, on the other hand, get a great deal of fulfillment from their jobs and from their work. Are there exceptions to the rule? Yeah, there are exceptions, but I'm just talking to you in generalities. And I say that basically to say that we tend to thrive, okay, when we feel like we're being used for a greater cause or a greater purpose, and we tend to wither when we don't, right? And that's because, as I mentioned earlier, God has created us. It's within our DNA, okay, to help others. You know, the Bible doesn't define a one purpose that we're to fulfill. The Bible says that we were created for multiple purposes. One purpose is to worship God. Another purpose, and I don't know if you know this, but another purpose is that we were created to give back. In other words, to serve. Right? And if you don't fulfill that purpose, then life sometimes will begin to lose meaning, and sometimes things become a little bit confusing. And part of it is because you are not operating within the reason why God created you. It's like trying to use a kitchen knife to hammer something in. That's not the purpose of the knife. It's to spread butter. Okay, it's not to hammer a nail. Look at the person next to you. Say, you got that? Okay, so you got to work within your purpose, right? This is true, and this is what everybody is born with. We are born with a desire to make a difference, whether you're a boy or whether you're a girl. Okay, when you begin to live only for yourself, right? Life gets out of balance, and life becomes vain. The most miserable people in the world, children included, are those that all they do is live for themselves, right? And not only because we were created to serve and we were created to give back, right? We find a greater fulfillment in that. But not only that, you know, sometimes we think that what we have to offer is not much, but guess what? That's not true, right? Because sometimes God can do incredible things with things that you and I look at or think that are insignificant, right? You can, Jesus said it this way. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, a cup of water, okay, that's not without its reward. So something as menial as giving someone water, Jesus says that has a reward. And that's true for a lot of things, not just giving water. It's just maybe it's writing a note. How many of you guys have been blessed? I've been blessed sometimes when someone writes a note to me. I've been blessed sometimes by someone's email of encouragement. to me. I've been blessed by someone giving me words of encouragement. You know, so something that you think, you and I think, are so insignificant, you know, sometimes that carries a great deal of weight, and it has what? It has a tremendous impact on someone's life. Maybe helping a senior that can't take out the garbage on the designated garbage days. Maybe helping someone that's gone through a surgery, helping them with their lawn, because they're not up on their feet just yet. Maybe giving your loose change to someone that you know is having a difficult time. You know, you and I look at it, we think it's insignificant. It's not insignificant to them. It makes a difference in their lives. I heard a story of a little kid that was walking the beach one day, and he's walking the beach. He's throwing, you know, the beach on this particular area and region was filled with starfish. Right? And he's throwing all these starfish back into the water, okay, because they all were up on the sand. And a passerby asked him, you know, what are you doing? He goes, I'm saving the starfish. Okay, you're saving the starfish, and clearly there's thousands of starfish washed up on the shore. He goes, do you think it'll make a difference what you're doing? I love the boy's answer. The boy came back and says, it makes a difference for this one. And he threw it in. Okay, so it made a difference for that one. Okay, and maybe for not all of them. You may not make a difference for a lot of people's lives. But you know, the one thing that you do for someone else can make a big impact and can have a big impact. And God, here's the way God works: is that God will take the little that we have, and He can turn it into a lot. AKA five loaves, two fish. Right. And God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And that truth is revealed in today's story. We're going to look at the Christmas story. We're going to look at, in particular, the life of a young woman, a teenager, nonetheless, a teenager named Mary. Right? God used her to give birth to a son, and that son changed the world. And it was her humble faith, okay, her willingness to let God use her that made her the greatest of all women. Right? Now, in the evangelical world, we kind of stay away from Mary. We're kind of scared of Mary. We're scared that if we talk too much about Mary, you know, people are going to begin to worship her and to adore her. And so I think it's unfortunate that we don't talk to, you know, we'll talk about Paul and we'll talk about, you know, Daniel and we'll talk about Moses and we'll talk about all these great leaders of faith and we'll have no problem talking about Esther or talking about Deborah. But when it comes to Mary, it's like, I don't know what to say. We don't want you to worship her. No, stop. And so we kind of stop, and that's unfortunate because we can learn a lot from her, right? We can learn a lot from Mary and how God and why God chose her and why and how God used her and why was it? In fact, think about it for a moment. Why was it that God used this young girl? I mean, the estimates are that Mary was 14 years old, 15 years old, 13 years old, perhaps, right? As young as 13. Okay, why is it that God chose her? And we're going to look at that this morning, but I want you to look at the first passage that we're looking at in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. The Bible talks about angels, and it only gives two of them names. One of them is Gabriel, another one is Michael. Right. And if you count, you know, the fallen angel, you know, Satan, Lucifer, that you include him as a third one. But here's angel Gabriel, the messenger angel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, verse 27, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And says, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings. You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. So this angel appears to this young teenage girl, okay, and what was so special about this girl, Mary? Now, I know there's a lot of misconceptions about Mary, so we'll get a few of those out of the way. Never in the Bible does it say that you're to worship Mary. Never. So let's get that out of the way. Right? So we're not here to worship Mary. Never in the Bible does it say that Mary was perfect. Never in the Bible does it say that Mary was sinless. Okay, never in the Bible does it say that Mary was God's mother. You heard that oftentimes, you know, Mary, the mother of God. No, it doesn't say that. I remember reading the story, and you might have heard it, I might have used it before. You might have heard the story of a little kid, a boy that was misbehaved. He was just, let's just say he was a problem child. We don't have any problem children here. But he was a problem child, okay? He had disciplinary issues. And one day his mother is, he's misbehaving. His mother's scolding him. And his mother's basically challenging him. Yeah, I don't know what you're expecting to get for this Christmas, but you've been so misbehaved that I don't think you're going to get anything. You'll be lucky if you get a piece of coal. Remember how we used to use that as a threat for our kids? Get a little piece of charcoal. Because you better go upstairs, young man. You better go upstairs and you better pray to God that God will help you and change your heart. Because I don't know. I don't see anything good coming towards you this Christmas. And the little boy, he really wanted like a PlayStation. I think it was PlayStation 3. What's the newest one? 4? 5? Oh, okay, 5. So let's go back in time. Okay, let's say he wanted a PlayStation 4. All right. So he wanted a PlayStation 4. So he goes up to his room. He's thinking about what his mother's saying. He's a little worried because he's thinking, man, Christmas is around the corner. They had already set up all the decorations. I don't know. And so he decides, you know what? I it's time for me to change my life. He's thinking to himself. So he's going to write God a note. And in the note, he says to God, "Dear God, I'm sorry for misbehaving, but I promise you that if you give me a PlayStation 4, I will be a good boy for the next 6 months." Okay. The next 6 months. So he looks at that. He thinks about that. He thinks, man, this is great. And he looks at that note. He says, man, God's not going to buy that. Like, I don't even buy that. That's not right. He tears up that note. Okay. And he starts all over again. "Dear God, if you give me a PlayStation 4, I promise that I'll be a good boy for 1 month." 1 month. I started thinking about it. 1 month. I don't even think I could do that. I don't think there's ever been 1 month that I've gone without getting in trouble. So that's not going to work. So he tears up that note and he takes up another piece of paper. He writes another, "Dear God, I promise that if you give me a PlayStation 4 for Christmas, that I will be a good boy for 2 weeks." They started thinking, man, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I'm in a dilemma. He goes, "Oh, I got an idea." So he goes downstairs to where the Christmas tree is, and he picks out the nativity scene. He goes, "Wait, okay." He looks at the nativity scene, and he takes from the nativity scene, he takes Mary, and he runs up to the room, runs upstairs, right? And he takes Mary, he wraps her up in a blanket, and he puts her in a closet. Okay, ties her up real good. He puts her in a closet, right? And then he takes out another note. He says, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again, I better have a PlayStation 4 under the tree." Lord have mercy. Yeah, Lord have mercy. It's a funny story, but only I say all that just to say Mary is not God's mother. Okay? And the fact, here's a great thing about Mary. What makes Mary such a great person was that Mary was not a great person. Let me say it this way. What makes Mary so special was that she wasn't real special. She was very average. She was very ordinary. Now, that doesn't mean that she wasn't very devout. That doesn't mean that she wasn't a woman of great faith, okay? But listen, she was hardly old enough for us to understand her as a mature believer in the Lord, right? She's a teenager. Right? So what kind of influence? She wasn't a woman of influence. She came from a poor family. Okay. And so what makes her special was that she wasn't very special. Right. And so how does that speak to us? That speaks to us in that she's a lot like us. Right. And this is what God looked at, and this is what God decided to use, an ordinary person. Okay. And God used her yet in an extraordinary way. And this is what God wants to do with us. Right? He wants to take your ordinary life, your average life, my average life. He wants to take your ordinary actions and my ordinary and average actions. And he wants to use those things to do something great within the kingdom of God. Right? He wants your words to bring healing. He wants your prayer to bring change. He wants your faith all of a sudden to build someone else up, to encourage someone else during this time of year. And so you and I look at that. That's so insignificant, but it's not. Whatever you do in the name of the Lord, God looks at it, and it has great value. And you know, we live during this particular time. You know this particular time. You say the Christmas season is a season of great joy. You know what? There's not a lot of people with great joy, right? That's not many people's experience. Great joy. And so for them, they hear the message of Christmas, which is a message that's supposed to be surrounded with great joy. And you know, for them, it's a time of great despair. For them, it's a time the highest preponderance of depression occurs during this time of year. I don't know if you are aware of this, but in Miami, Miami is a city, as I saw a study the other day, where it says of all the big cities, metropolitan Miami is the area where there is more use of antidepressants and anti-anxiety meds than any other big city. What does that tell us? That means, listen, we live in a community that's going through great need, and is going, and that great need and that great, you know, those feelings of despair and discouragement and depression, those are oftentimes magnified during this time of the year. Because in this time of the year, we tend to reflect. We tend to get nostalgic. And maybe it's the first year that you're without your earthly dad. Maybe it's the first year that you're without your mom. And if you're not careful, here's what happens. You could focus so much on those things that you miss the great news. And that's why I think that they're one of the greatest things that you can do. If you are here today, because no doubt you're here today, maybe some of you might be feeling depressed, or some of you may be feeling despair. One of the greatest things that you can do for your mental health is to go out of your comfort zone and serve and help other people. God will often use you helping other people to bring you out of that depression, to bring you out of the blah. Some of you are not depressed, but some of you know what the Monday morning blues are. You know what the blahs are. You know what it is to not feel motivated, you know. And one of the greatest things that you can do is just say, let me just look outside of myself. Let me just look outside of my pain and my hurt, okay, and my offense. And let me try to make someone else's life better. You know, when you do that, oftentimes God will do that, use that to work a miracle in you. And all of a sudden you're like, wow, that's true. You know, I read the story, and I suppose I heard about it many, many years ago, about the husband and wife that were having marital problems. They had a family of two boys, and they were thinking, especially the husband, was thinking of calling it quits. He was thinking of divorcing. He didn't know, and decided, you know, that, like most couples, you know, they kind of suffer in silence. You don't really know what they're going through, but they were going through that nonetheless. So they decided on this one occasion, let's go on a camping trip. It was part of their every year tradition. The kids knew, the boys, they had two boys, they knew that there was problems in the house. Dad had become disattached, and dad had become disconnected, and, you know, and the yelling and the screaming that was so, you know, obvious to them all of a sudden, you know, the last couple of weeks has just been silence and mom and dad not really interacting. And so then they picked up on that. And so they go camping, and, you know, the tents are all set up. And the following morning, the dad gets up first, and the dad decides, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm going to fix breakfast. He goes and he gets all the pans and all the pots, and he decides over the campfire, he decides to cook the bacon and cook the eggs and cook the home fries. And all of a sudden he hears in the tent a little rustling, and the kids are waking up. And as they're waking up, one little kid sticks his head out the tent, and he's like, wow, he's looking at dad cooking. And he puts his head back in, and he hears some commotion, he hears some interaction. And the next child sticks his head out and looks at dad fixing breakfast, and he sticks his head back in. And all of a sudden the dad's catching all this happening, and you hear the little rustling and a little talking. And all of a sudden, the wife sticks her head out, and she's kind of, you know, she's got a look of surprise in her head. And all of a sudden, as he's writing the story, as the story is being relayed in the book that I read, what's happened is that at that moment, the man's disposition changed. He saw his family. When he saw the love in his wife's eyes, okay, when he saw the excitement in the kids, you know, in their expression, he says, all of a sudden, you know what? God began to lift him from the disconnection. And he says, for the first time in the longest time, he felt this incredible sense of love for his family. How did that come about? Cooking ham and eggs? Bacon and eggs? Is that the ticket? You know, cooking breakfast for your family? No, it wasn't so much about the cooking. It was the fact of serving. So sometimes when you're serving, here's what happens. You look beyond your own personal sorrow, and you stop feeling bad for yourself, which we tend to do. Don't raise your hand. No. Okay. Thank you, sister, for that. God bless you for that honesty. Okay. But we do. We tend to feel sorry for ourselves, and we look beyond that and look to other people's needs. And when we do that, guess what? God says, when you look towards other people's needs, I'm going to lift you, and I'm going to encourage you, and I'm going to bless you with greater joy. That's exactly what happened in that particular story, right? And so all that to say, that God can use us. And I hope that your prayer, your desire during this Christmas season is for God to use you to, you know, bring hope, bring healing, bring transformation. God knows something as simple as inviting someone to church. You don't know what they're going through. I mean, we see it and experience it all the time. People come and God's Holy Spirit captivates them and God touches them and God changes them and God challenges them. And it's like, it's a God thing. But guess how the God thing happened? The God thing was somebody invited it. Somebody had to get beyond their fear, okay, and extend the invitation, and they came. And you never know how God can use a life with a simple thing, as simple as inviting them to come to church. So let's go back to our subject. You know, why did God use Mary? It wasn't because she was educated, because she wasn't. Women in those days were not educated, right? It wasn't because of her wealth, because she was poor. It wasn't because she was a woman of influence, she was a teenager, right? It wasn't because she was mature. Why? Because she didn't reach to that age where she was looked upon as a wise woman at this moment. But yet God chose her. And God chose her for some very specific reasons. Okay, and you have it. If you have your outline, I want you to follow along with me. Because she modeled a couple things that we can borrow for our own lives. And today I hope that you can connect the dots this morning and say, yes, I want to be used by God. And the reason I want to be used by God is because I realize that I will flourish, okay, as I help others, and I will languish if all I do is live for myself. So when we come to the realization that, you know what, your fulfillment is tied in with you giving back, with you serving, then you're going to pay attention to this particular outline, because this is going to show you how, it's going to show me how we can be used by God in great ways. And here's the first thing that Mary did that I think caused God to select her. Okay, first thing is she did not let fear rule her life. You have it there in your outline. She didn't let fear rule her life, right? And look at verse 29. Okay, now understand this. Mary's a young girl, and the news that the angel's about to give her, okay, that news is pretty dramatic. What did you say? Right? And notice that in the beginning, Mary had some apprehensions and Mary had fears when Gabriel began to explain what she was about to go through. But in verse 29, it says, when she heard this, she was greatly troubled. Okay, and she was disturbed, the Amplified Version says, and confused at what he said, and kept revolving in her mind what such a greeting might mean. See, Mary doesn't know why the angel's there. Mary only knows that an angel is here, and he's greeting me in this most particular or peculiar way. He says, I'm favored. And so she's stuck on that, you know, I'm being greeted by an angel, and the angel told me something about me that I haven't really thought about. The Lord is with me and I'm highly favored. I never even thought about that. Right? And so she's right now stuck on those particular words, but I want you to notice that those words, they weren't just words. They were enough the words were enough to cause some real internal conflict for her. AKA fear. Think about it for a moment. Okay, interpret those words. Amplified says that she was greatly troubled. I want you to interpret that as meaning Mary's scared. Okay, her initial reaction is that, you know, she might even be petrified. Why? Because I have this angelic figure. It doesn't tell us if it was a bright light. It doesn't tell us if it was just a human figure. All it tells us is that Gabriel appeared to her, and she recognized it immediately as an angel of God, right? And so think about it for a moment. If you had an angel of God appearing before you, what would you say? Are you here to take me home? Are you here to take me out? What are you here to do, right? And so she's confused and she's disturbed, okay, in her mind. And the angel responds in verse 30. He says, don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, right? And so if an angel shows up, you'd be scared too, right? But think about, you know, think about the fears that Mary had to navigate through, and think about the fears that she had to overcome. Now, we don't know, she doesn't know the full story yet, but even as she knows what God's calling her to do, she still had to learn to control the fears that were connected with her bearing, okay, bearing the Son of God, right? And one of the fears might be fear of rejection, right? What's everybody going to think? I'm pregnant. Okay, the fear of being criticized, the fear of her losing her reputation, the fear of the unknown, how is this going to happen to me, the fear of how is this going to change my life, the fear of failure, how can I handle this, why would God choose me? Certainly God's got the wrong, the wrong person. So you imagine all the questions that are going through this young woman's mind. And listen to me for a moment, because you know what this is about, okay, that, sometimes fear will grip you, and you will be caught in this cycle of thinking about all the options when you are pressed with a major trial or a major life challenge, and fear comes in. Fear doesn't just come in through one door. Fear comes in through all multiple doors, and you start thinking, what if this, and what if that, and what if I lose my job, and what if my husband leaves me, and what if my kids really are sick, and what if this is terminal, and what if the doctor gives me bad news, and what if, and what if, and what if, and what if, and what if we're evicted, and what if we go a foreclosure, and the devil will use that to just absolutely wreak havoc on your mind. And it comes a point where you need to say, okay, I understand I have these thoughts going through my mind, but I cannot be controlled by what? By those fearful thoughts. I need to choose God's way over my own fearful way. I need to choose what God is telling me over what the things may be that I may be afraid of, right? Because if you continue to focus on your fear, you know what's going to happen? That'll keep you from being used by God. That's exactly where the devil wants you, right? But God always encourages us when we find ourselves in a state of fear. So the angel says to her, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." So the first thing that Mary did is that she learned to put away her fears. What fears do you need to put away in order to obey God, in order to be used by God? Might be a fear of rejection. Might be fear of change. There's some fears that God's saying, you can't let your life be controlled by these fears, and you have to face life with faith, right? Here's the second thing in Mary's, that she modeled. She was determined to do God's will, right? Your desire, what are we talking about? About being used by God. Who are the people that God uses? Those that learn to overcome fears, and those that are determined to do God's will. And your desire, my desire, to be used by God, it needs to supersede all other options, right? See, God has a plan for your life, right? We all know that. We all know God has a plan. We all know that God's plan is perfect, right? But listen, His will is not automatic. In other words, it's not going to be fulfilled in your life automatically. You and I need to do what? We need to cooperate with God's plan. We need to cooperate with God's purpose for our lives so that we need to buy in to what God wants to do. And the problem why a lot of people are not used by God is we're not buying in. God's spelling some things out for us. God's telling us some things that He wants us to do, but we're not sold on it yet, okay? We're not buying in. And listen to me, when you don't buy in, you know what happens? When you don't buy in, you will waste your life on lesser pursuits. You will find something to try to fulfill your own life, and at the end of your life, you'll realize that you spent all your life doing something that has no real value. And so in essence, the angel is telling Mary, he's saying, God has a plan to save mankind, and He wants you to be a key player. Right? Now on the surface, that sounds awesome, right? Me? Save the world? Yeah, man, I see all those, Mission Impossible flicks, and I can see myself as that, Tom Cruise kind of guy saving the world. So we all want to save the world. So I would imagine initially, save the world, yeah, but when she starts thinking how it's going to happen, it's like, wait a second. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I'm going to be subject to this, and I'm going to be subject to that, right? And it sounds awesome on the surface, but then when you start investigating, you realize, yeah, it is awesome, but it's not without a price, right? That'll be our third point, but I get ahead of myself. Look at verse 31. It says, you will become pregnant, and you will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever, and his kingdom will never end. And so I can imagine the angel telling Mary the plan, and Mary stuck on the very first statement, you'll become pregnant. She's stuck right there. He's telling her all these things. You're going to name him this. He's going to be great. He's going to rule over Israel. And Mary's probably like, hello, can you visit that first statement right there? You said it so matter-of-factly. You said what? You said I'm going to become pregnant, right? How can I? And look, she responds, verse 34. She says, she asked the angel, how can I have a baby? I'm just a virgin still. I haven't known any man, right? And so her initial reaction was uncertainty. You know, she's uncertain and she's filled with questions. And I want to tell you something, that it's absolutely normal, right, to experience times of doubt, right? And it's often during your times of doubt that God will answer you. But here's how God answers you. God will give you just the amount of information that you need in order to take the next steps, right? He only tells you what you need to know. He's not going to give you all the details. And so the angel tells her, so the angel addresses her concerns. The angel, some of her concerns, not all of them. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit, you're talking about you being pregnant. He says, is not going to be pregnant by any man. Joseph is not going to be the father. Okay. Joseph will be the stepdad. Okay. But he's not going to be the father. He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, verse 35, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you. So the baby born to you will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. Okay. And so as she's thinking about all these things, how is that even possible? The angel ends the conversation with the phrase in verse 37. He says, for nothing is impossible with God. You know, the definition of a miracle is something that occurs supernaturally that defies reason and logic. It goes against the laws, you know, the laws of the five senses. It goes against established laws, and that's what makes it a miracle, the fact that it defies laws. And so Mary, in other words, Mary's going to become pregnant miraculously, right? And so the angel gives, and I want you to notice, the angel gives her the answer, but he gives her just enough to make a decision and to go on. God never paints the whole canvas, right? We want to see the whole painting of our lives before we take steps. Why? Because we so much want to control things. I want to see what you have for me, and then I'll decide. Give me the whole sales pitch, and then let me discuss it with my wife. Right? But God doesn't work that way. You know, God says, no, I'm going to give you a few steps, and you need to accept those steps. And as you take those steps, then I'll show you what the next steps are. Right? You remember as a child when you had to do those paint-by-number sets? You know what the most challenging part of the paint-by-number set was? Is that when you saw all those numbers and all those lines, okay, you didn't know what it meant unless you could actually look at the cover of the painting set. But if somebody happened to give you the actual paint-by-number, that little canvas, you couldn't tell what it was, right? And so if you follow the instructions, then you begin to see what it's about. Okay, let me do what? Let me do number 3, red. Let me take out my red paint, and let me just paint all the number 3s that I have on the painting in red. I still don't know what it means, but listen, you have to trust. You got to trust. The next color is what? The next color is brown, so you put away the red. When you finish all the red, you take out the brown. All of a sudden, okay, so I have more of the canvas painted. I still don't know what it is. I still can't make out what it is. So you put it, but you're trusting. You're painting by numbers. God is saying, I want you to paint by numbers in your life. I want you just to start with one color. I want you just to start with one number. I want you to take that by faith. And I want to assure you that at the end, there's going to be a beautiful painting. At the end, there's going to be a great masterpiece. You don't know what that masterpiece is. You want to know, but you can't. Right now, what I need from you is just take the color red and paint the numbers that are the equivalent of the red on the canvas. And then the next step, I'll show you what the next color is going to be, and so forth and so on, right? And so, but this is what made Mary such an astonishing woman, a young lady, was that even though she didn't have all the answers, she resolved to do God's will, right? She didn't let her fears control her. Look what it says in verse 38. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant, and I am willing to accept whatever he wants. May everything you have said come true. And then the angel left. See, Mary didn't say to her what a lot of us say to God. God, let me think about that a few days. God, let me ponder that. Let me meditate on that. No, there was an exchange. The angel told her very matter-of-factly that she's going to give birth to a son that's going to save the world, and he's going to make her pregnant supernaturally. Mary accepted it, and she accepted it, and she said, okay. May God's will be done. Right? And notice her attitude. She didn't say, I think you got the wrong person. There's another Mary down the street. You sure you're not dealing with her? Okay, there's another woman that's a little more mature, you know, than me. Okay, notice what Mary said. Mary's not offering excuses. She's not saying to the angel, she's not saying to God, God, I got a career in front of me first. God, I'm about to graduate from grad school. I got my plans. I got my ambitions. I got my dreams. Lord, find somebody else. Lord, this is not really a convenient time for me to become pregnant. Right? Or here's a real popular one. She didn't say, God, I have to do what's best for me. Ooh, how often do you hear that? I mean, our movies and our books are filled with, you got to do what's best for you. Well, listen to me. If everybody in this world does what's best for them, this world would get even crazier than what it is now. Right? That's the problem in the world. Everybody does what's best for them, and nobody cares about the next guy. Right? And so Mary didn't refuse God's will. Not only did she not refuse it, she welcomed it. Look at verse 46, okay? And she resolved to do it, and she responded, oh, how I praise the Lord, how I rejoice. It was like at the moment, here's what I think happened, okay? This is my two cents. Okay, what I think happened is at the moment that Mary said yes, boom, God dispelled her fears, and God filled her joy, filled her life with this incredible sense of peace and this incredible sense of joy and this incredible sense of excitement, so much so that now she's able to sing. How can Mary sing? You're going to become pregnant by the Most High. Think about what that's going to mean for you socially. Think about what that's going to mean for you as a person. Think about how nobody's going to understand that. But all of a sudden, because she was willing, God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And God blessed her. And he blessed her with his great joy. And look at this. This is how I praise the Lord, verse 46. And how I rejoice in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And now generation after generation is going to call me blessed. For he, the mighty one, verse 49. He is holy. And he has done great things for me. You know, listen. God will use people that are willing to be used. God will use people that want to be used. Right? Now look at those attitudes that Mary expressed. The first attitude, the attitude of praise. In that statement, oh God, how I praise the Lord. In that statement is gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because you and I look at what Mary's about to go through and we're thinking, man, that's a tremendous cross to bear. What a burden, what a responsibility, right? But that's not Mary's attitude. Mary's attitude is grateful. Mary's attitude is enthusiastic, right? Look at that. The next one, how I rejoice. Okay, there's an eagerness in her tone. God, bring it on. I don't understand all of it. I don't know what the next steps are. I don't have the full painting of the canvas. But Lord, if you are willing to do this and visit me and make me, okay, and make me the person that's going to be responsible for birthing your son, then Lord, yes. And that gave her great joy. That gave her a great sense of enthusiasm. I know, God, you're going to make a way. And look at the other attitude she had. She had a great sense of humility. She says, Lord, because, you know, he took notice of this lowly servant girl. Man, what a difference between Mary's attitude of humility and today's attitude. Today's attitude is, we think we're all that. We think we're hot stuff. We think like, the angel appeared. It's about time. I was expecting you the last 3 years. Okay. Yeah, you've come and, you chose the right person. So there's a real sense of pride and arrogance. And there's no pride and arrogance in Mary's tone, right? There's humility, right? Thank you, Lord. And, you know, and Mary understood that none of us deserve to be used by God. Nobody. Right. But God uses us. Why? Because we're all products of God's grace. Right? And what does that mean? That means that God works in our lives. God blesses us, right? Not because we deserve it, but simply because he desires it. And think about your own life and think about my life. Okay, we are imperfect. Mary was imperfect, and God used her. We have our imperfections and we have our weaknesses and we have our setbacks and we have our family dramas and we have our dysfunctions. And we think, oh God, how could you ever use me? And God says, you let me worry about that. I just want you to be willing. I just want you to be able, right? Okay, I'm going to empower you. And this is one of the reasons why was David a man after God's heart in the Old Testament? You know why? If you read his Psalms, it's, you know, Psalm 40, it says, I desire to do your will, O God. That was David's heart, David's heartbeat. I want to do what God wants me to do. The attitude of, thank you, Lord, that you're working in me, right? And so, how do you know when you really want God's will in your life? Let me give you one test, one proof. You know that you really want God to work in your life because you spend time with Him every day. Ooh. Yeah. You spend time with Him every day because if you think about it this way, if you never check in with God, how can you say that His direction is important for you? So think about praying, think about our morning, whether it's morning or afternoon or evening devotions or quiet times. Think about if you never do that, how can you say to God, God, you're important to me, your directions for my life are important. How can you say to God, God, speak to me? Because God sees in us when we are resistant to do that. You know what God sees? God sees in us not like a person like Mary. He sees a person that's not willing to listen. And you know, the way that we're being used by God, God says it begins with you being willing to listen, right? So you have a spouse, right? And your spouse goes on a trip. You expect that guy or that girl, because women travel too, right? You expect them to check in with you. Yes or no? Yes. And if they don't check in with you, you know that something's wrong. Either something happened to them or your relationship is kind of being strained right now where they're, you know, you're not that important for the spouse to call you, right? And so same thing happens with our relationship with God. When we don't check in with God, it tells Him I'm not all that interested in you. I'm not all that interested in doing your will. And understand this: you want to be used by God, one of the requirements is that you have to listen. God saw in Mary a woman that was able to listen, that had a willing disposition, right? And so here's the question to you: so if you don't desire that, then what is it that you desire? What's the greatest desire in your life right now? Well, I'm single. My greatest desire is to get married. Well, I am married and my greatest desire is to have a family. Well, I'm struggling financially, so my greatest desire is to become financially independent. Well, I'm in heavy, heavy debt and my desire is to be able to retire comfortably. Okay. I want to be, you know, healthy. I want to be wealthy. I want to be wise. I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with any of those things I just mentioned. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But you need to have a greater purpose in life than those things. You missed a good part for an amen. No. If I have to ask you for an amen, it doesn't count. But listen, there's more to life than those things, right? And if all you're doing is living for those things, you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to realize, man, it was a mistake to put so much value in those things. And you're going to feel like you missed the boat, and you really did, in fact, miss the boat, because these are not the purposes of your life, right? So Mary was willing to obey, willing to do what God called her. Look at the third thing that made Mary such an exceptional young lady, is she was willing to pay the price. I'm going to try to end this quickly here. She was willing to pay the price. What do I mean by willing to pay the price? Okay. Doing God's will always requires faith. And doing God's will is always going to have with it certain consequences. Right? And what do I mean by consequences? There's going to be things that are going to challenge maybe your comfort, maybe your reputation. Okay, Mary said it this way: I am the Lord's servant. I'm willing to do whatever the Lord wants. Okay, and maybe you've said that to God. Maybe you said, God, I'll do whatever you want. But understand that what Mary was buying into. Understand that it wasn't just Mary saying initially yes. It was about Mary carrying that out. And it cost her reputation. And listen, it cost her reputation for her whole life. The only time Mary got vindication, The only time Mary got validation would have been when Jesus finally resurrected. When people could finally connect the dots and realize, yes, you know, it's true what she said. He was born of a virgin. He was God's son. The only time people knew for a fact that he was God's son was when he resurrected, when he cheated and he beat death out, right? So think about it. That happened when he was 33 years old. Mary had to carry with her the stigma, right? A ruined reputation, the scandal of having a child out of wedlock, which nowadays is not a big thing, but back then, I assure you, it cost her what? Being excommunicated from her family of faith, from her religious family. You know, perhaps her own physical family would have held her at bay and said, you know, I don't want anything to do with you. They would have disowned her. So think about all the price that Mary had to pay, you know, in being pregnant with God's son. Right? What will everybody think? What will my parents think? What will my friends think? Well, think about it for a moment in your life. What if a neighbor came to you and all of a sudden you saw that they had a baby bump? And what if they told you, this little baby bump? Oh, wow, you and Bill must be really happy. It wasn't Bill. It wasn't Bill? Oh, my goodness. Let me come in here. Sit down. Let's drink some coffee. Tell me what happened. It was God. God the Father. Think about how you'd receive that news. I mean, you'd probably think, you know, I think you are a French fry short of a Happy Meal. Right? So she had to carry that stigma and that reputation. And, you know, she's a teenager and she's single and she's engaged. And so people either thought she was crazy or people thought she was protecting Joseph. And they're thinking, Joseph, why haven't you left her? Yeah, and Joseph is saying, it's not my son. Yeah, right. So all of life they had to go with through that rejection, right? And so I can imagine it in, you know, in the newspapers. You look at the National Inquirer, if that's, I don't even know that's around anymore, okay? Alien pregnancy in the town of Nazareth. Right. And so they must have criticized her, they must have made fun of her, and probably what hurt the most is that nobody believed her. Nobody believed her until 33 years later. And she gave up her reputation. What are we talking about? You want to do God's will, you got to be willing to count the cost. Pay the price, right? Here's the point. If you're serious about living out God's plan, then there's going to be people in your life that are going to criticize you. There are going to be people in your life that are going to make fun of you, right? There are going to be people in your life that are going to make it extremely difficult for you because you are a believer. Here's what I'm telling you to do. Okay, follow God anyway. Do God's will regardless. Right, obey God's voice anyway. Do what God's called you to do, and don't let what other people think about you, you know, dissuade you from fulfilling God's purpose. Think about it. It cost her reputation. It cost her comfort because now she's a second-class citizen, right? And now she's about to have a baby. And I don't know if you know this, but you know, Nazareth is pretty far from Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. So to go give birth, you had to go, okay, you had to travel. She had to travel to Bethlehem. That's 70 miles away. Nowadays, you're pregnant, you're expecting, you jump in your comfortable little Lexus, okay, you get a massage on the way there with your nice reclining leather seats, right? But no, Mary's on a smelly donkey traveling 70 miles. 70 miles, day's journey, okay, expecting. But listen, not only that, right? Not only that, she's going to an area that's foreign. Her mom is not there. Her dad's not there. She's by herself in a foreign city, 70 miles away. And then not only that, the baby's born. Isn't he precious? Isn't he beautiful? Look how lovely. You know, and the angel appears. You're in danger. Get up. Get out now. Herod wants to kill your boy. Cost to her reputation, cost to her comfort. You know what? You want to serve God? You want to help people? You want God to use you in helping people? You have to be willing. What? You have to be willing to pay the price. That price may be your reputation. Maybe that God is saying to you, you know, it may be that God is saying to you, you have to let go of some habits. Maybe that God is saying to you, you may have to let go of some relationships that are being toxic for you, that are pulling you down. It may be that God is telling you, you know what, you need to let go of some ambitions and some of your life goals in order to do this. You know, we had a guy that he's traveled recently to to Ireland. He's a missionary here. He's a missionary to Cuba. And he was telling me about how he was about on the verge of making of his company in Ireland. I think it's Ireland. His company in Ireland was about to be bought out for like 60-something million dollars. He says, right when he's on the heels of doing that, God spoke to him. He says, I want you to leave everything and become a missionary to Cuba. He did it. Listen, you'd be hard-pressed to find another person with so much joy in their lives, giving so much sense of peace. You and I think about that and say, wow, I'll be tormented all my life. No. If you're tormented all your life, you've got the wrong perspective. Right? So understand it. That fulfilling God's purpose, it means you're going to encounter some problems. But don't let the problems dissuade you. Jesus said it this way in Luke 14. And if you cannot be my disciple if you're not willing to carry your cross and follow me. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. Here's the last thing that she did, and we all know this already. The last thing that she did is she just trusted God. You want God to use you, you have to trust him. Right? It takes courage to be used by God. And courage is another word for courage is faith, right? Mary was a great woman of faith. She believed that God can take care of her. God can take care of her family. That God can take care of all the details that sometimes we become so apprehensive and become so important to us. Why? Because we're obsessed with controlling everything. And God says, if you're obsessed with controlling everything, that's the first thing we're going to work on. We're going to work on your need to control, and you're going to start taking this first step. Start with the color red. Color the canvas that I have. Do exactly what I told you to do. And now listen to me, because this is so critical. Because some of you are asking, why doesn't God do miracles in your life? The reason sometimes God doesn't do miracles in your life is because our fear and our apprehensions are overshadowing our miracle. Because all we bring to God are all the what ifs and what ifs and what ifs, and I'm not sure and I'm not certain, and we're not buying into what God's saying. And as long as you're not buying in, God knows that's not faith, right? When you focus more on the problem than you focus, when you focus more on the size of your enemy, guess what's going to happen? You're sabotaging the growth of your faith. So instead of flourishing, you're languishing, you're withering. You know, when David confronted Goliath, did he talk about how great Goliath was? Well, let me see Goliath's resume. Oh, he graduated from the University of Philistia. Okay. Oh, he got number two in hand-to-hand combat. Okay. Oh, he's a third-degree black belt in Brazilian jiu-jitsu. Okay. He didn't talk about all the great things that you know, how big and how imposing Goliath was. He talked about how big God was. Because all I know, I don't know anything about that joker, okay? All I know is that God's going to help me defeat him. Why? Because God helped me defeat a lion, and God helped me to defeat a bear, and the same God that helped me take out the lion and take out the bear is going to help me take him out. Notice what David's focus was. David's focus wasn't on what he couldn't do and all the things he couldn't do, okay? David's focus was what on God could do. And that's what made Mary, changing the person here a moment, that's what made Mary a great person. She trusted God. And when she trusted God, and because she trusted God, God used her, and her simple faith, her ordinary willingness, God turned it into something that's extraordinary. Right? I'm telling you, this is a season. This is a season, but for us to help other people. For us to serve other people. It doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be big. Okay, it just has to be something that you realize, I'm going to do this from my heart because this is what I was created to do. Right? Listen to me. In Christmas, we give gifts to everybody. Whose birthday is it that we're celebrating anyway? Jesus. So what are you giving Jesus? What gift? You're giving gift to your spouse. You're giving gift to your kids, to your friends. What gift are you giving to Jesus? Come on, pastor. Don't be serious. Jesus has everything. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Does he? Does he have everything? Does he have your heart? Does he have your life? Does he have your cooperation? Does he have your willingness? Your willingness to be used by him to touch other people's lives? See, that's a great gift for Jesus. For you to just lay it on the line and say, Lord, I'm going to give you, for this Christmas, I'm going to give you the reason why you died. I'm going to give you my life. And I want you to use me to touch other people's life through it. God can do that, you know.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.